May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What I'm going to say sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. People often think that Jesus is obsessed with right and wrong, and that's not true. What Jesus is obsessed with is our freedom. What Jesus is obsessed with is our wholeness. And therefore, Jesus is obsessed with our being free from the reign of sin in a practical way. So doesn't that mean he's obsessed with our right and wrong? No, he's obsessed with us being free from the reign of sin because he hates sin. He hates sin because it's so destructive. He hates sin because of what it does to us. And though he didn't hate us when we sin, he hates the sin. And so he came to set us free, not just to forgive us of our sins, but to set us free from sin's power. And this story, there's so much in the story, at least tells us this, that being set free from sin, because that was the conclusion, Jesus did say, go and sin no more. So his heart was for this woman to be set free from the destructive life of adultery and immorality. But Jesus believed that that would happen, that the foundation of a life being set free from sin is by not condemning them, not by condemning them. So often in the body of Christ and the church that we believe that we can get people to stop sinning if we make them feel guilty enough about it, if we condemn them. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But because we're in Christ Jesus, there is the possibility, the potential, the expectation that we can walk free from the power of sin. Doesn't mean that we're going to be sinless, but it does mean that we have a choice that's backed up by the very life of Christ that lives in us to not have to give in to sin. In the Old Testament, it says in 1 Corinthians 10 that things in the Old Testament, though they may be historically accurate, are also spoken to us as examples, spiritual examples, like types. And so in the Old Testament, the land of Canaan was a foreshadowing of life in Christ, this victorious life in Christ, our inclusion into the life that Jesus lives and the favor with the Father that he has. And Canaan was a type of that, the land flowing with milk and honey, where the Lord said to them once they entered in Joshua chapter 1, every place that you put your foot, I've already given it to you. And before that, in Deuteronomy and Numbers and Leviticus and Exodus, he tells them over and over again, go and take this land that I have already given to you. It's your inheritance, but you have to go in and possess it. And so this land flowing with milk and honey, this land that was to be fruitful, where God's presence was to be known, where the Lord said he would give them rest from all their enemies, was not a land that was battle-free, but it was a land of guaranteed victory in the midst of battle. Because God said he, though they would put their foot down on a piece of ground he's already given to them, and in the moment and in that time and space, he himself would accomplish the manifestation of that victory. He would fight on their behalf, enforcing a victory he had already won in the spirit realm. And so all that is to say, the season of Lent, when we think about Lent, often people think about Lent as a time when we're supposed to gaze on our sin. No, Lent's a time when we gaze on the grace of God that sets us free from the reign of sin. Lent's a time of remembering that we walk free from sin, not by being condemned. That's the foundation. Because if condemnation is the way we think, guilt and shame and condemnation is the way we get free from sin, all that does is make us sin conscious. We get consumed with our sin. But he wants us to be consumed with our Savior, the Christ who lives in us. So this is Deuteronomy chapter 7, speaking of the land of Canaan. In type, again, there's this life in Christ, this abiding life in Christ. This is what he says. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and the Lord your God shall clear away from you many nations, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and Jebusites, and for us in practical living, and the Prideites and the Lustites and the Greedites and the self-rejectionites, and the fearites, and the insecurityites, the offendedites, the gossipites. You see, because all these nations were a threat to the people of Israel experiencing their inheritance. Therefore, the land of Canaan, again, was a place where there was warfare, but God was doing the fighting on their behalf. They had to put their foot down. They had to face these things. But God said as they did, as they went to battle, the Lord would do the fighting on their behalf. But these nations were a threat to experiencing all that God had given them. Sin, Jesus hates sin because it's a threat to the abundant life that Christ came that we might experience. And therefore his heart's desire, though not obsessed with right and wrong, is that we would be free, that we would walk free from sin's reign and sin's power. So that his dream for us, that our experiencing his presence as our very life, enjoying all that he is and all that he has, his dream for us, his eternal dream for us, would be realized. So he goes on and he says this, these seven nations, they're greater than they're stronger than you. Isn't that interesting? But he said earlier, you go in and possess the land, shall clear away the many nations before you. And he was going to do that. He was going to bring them into the land. He was going to clear them away because he said they're greater than you. So we have these issues that we have in our lives, we think, but they seem so overwhelming. They seem like strongholds. They're bigger than stronger than us. But the issue is we're now yoked, grafted into the life that Jesus lives, and they're not bigger than stronger than him. And the person that we once were, the old man, who lived with issues every day, controlled by the prideites and all the other ites, that person was crucified with Christ on the cross. We were raised up, joined to him, and Jesus doesn't have issues. And he's not controlled by those things. And he's prepared to through us to live out and manifest the victorious life, the life of holiness that he lives. So if it feels like they're stronger than you, these issues, of course they are. But it isn't about you anymore. It's about him. It's not about you trying to fight a fight, trying harder, promising God that you'll do better. It's about what he's capable of. You're in union with him. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them, and you shall make no covenant with them, and show them no mercy. Here's such an important lesson. I teach people, I've taught for many, many years, that if you're allergic to peanuts, don't open the jar. Because if you eat just one, you'll be halfway through the jar on the way to the ER before you ever decide you're not going to eat anymore. If potato chips make you sick, don't open the bag. Victory is won or lost at the first chip, at the first peanut. And so we have to come to the place where we really do believe that the person with issues, the one controlled by that sin and this sin and that sin, really did die on the cross with Christ. I'm now in union with him. He doesn't have those issues. He's my very life, it says in Colossians. He doesn't have those issues, and he's my victory. But I have a part in this. And that is when the prideite or the fearite or the controlite or the offendite or the gossipite raises up its head. The enemy's a trespasser. Trespassers try to take ground that doesn't belong to them. Raises his head. In that first moment, it's when I have to stand and remember, no, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. And Jesus, you're my life. I just thank you for the grace of victory here. But at the first thought, not the 10th thought. At the first second, not in 20 minutes in. That's why it says in Colossians, in the Song of Solomon, catch the little foxes for us, for they're ruining the vineyard while the vines are in blossom. Haven't you ever noticed in your own spiritual life, when things seem to be going really well, the enemy kind of trips you up and spoils everything? Like you have this encounter with the Lord, maybe it's in the Word, maybe you went to a conference, maybe something else happens and you're just in your prayer life, you had this encounter, and you have a real breakthrough, and you're walking in some freedom, but you open the jar of peanuts, and halfway through the jar, spiritually, you start getting sick. I don't mean literally sick, but spiritually sick. Suddenly, anger and bitterness and all that kind of nonsense begins to roar back in. And before you know, you're entertaining that. And 2 weeks later, that just seems like a distant memory, that breakthrough. Because that's what the enemy was after. It wasn't the sin. It was the condemnation and the defeat. So what if that happens? Are you done? Did you lose your shot at it? No. You remember that Jesus' blood covered that one too. And you put the lid back on the jar and you start walking in victory again, not giving in at the first thought. Remember that Christ came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The enemy has come to kill, steal, and to destroy. Jesus, when we fell, he could have just started all over. There were just two of us, but not in the heart of God. There was foreknowledge. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. He was already committed to that high a price that you and I might fulfill his dream and his destiny for us, which is Christ-likeness. Not by imitation, but by participation in the very life of Christ itself. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.